Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. Luke, the 22nd chapter. It's good to see all of you this evening. I hope you had a good Lord's Day. One of the most certain ways for a person to be defeated in any competition that they're engaged in is to underestimate their opponent. And I'll tell you, one of the biggest underestimations that's going on in our time is people underestimating Satan. We live in a time in which many more people believe in God than believe in Satan, partially because our society has made Satan a rather mythological type character. He is portrayed as being in some sort of red suit with horns on his head, in flames, usually with a arrow for a tail, and he's almost a character of laughter, a character for jokes. But yet Satan is real. Satan is as real as the God that we serve. And we need to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to fall into the trap that our society has fallen into of underestimating him and his power. We serve a God that is much more powerful than Satan. But yet we have to recognize that the only way that we can overcome him is by resting on the Lord's power and not on our own, because on our own, Satan is more powerful than we are. And we have to recognize that if we are going to have any chance of success in fighting against him. There are a lot of different ways that Satan is purported to be active in the world in which we live. And there are some who describe limitations upon his power, or to describe him as operating in many different ways that the scriptures do not authorize. But yet what we need to do, I think, is to, as we look in many other things, to look back to the scriptures to see exactly what the scriptures say in reference to the way that Satan would operate. And so I want us to look at a few examples tonight to see how Satan works in our world today, and make sure that by looking at those, we can be better prepared to face him and his wiles. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke, in the first part of that chapter, in verses 3 and 4, it says, "Now Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12, and he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them." I think one of the ways that Satan worked with Judas, and the way that I think he continues to work today, is by causing willing people to do his bidding. We have to recognize that there are people who allow themselves to be instruments of Satan's will all around the world. We see it by picking up the newspaper and reading about different ethnic cleansing incidents that exist around the world, of wars that go far beyond the conflict between soldiers, but involve the destruction of women and children and old people, that involve genocide in different places of the world. And we have to recognize that the willing people who allow Satan to use themselves for evil are people who are moved in the same way that Judas was. I don't believe that his free will was violated, but I do believe that because he was of a willing mind and a willing spirit, Satan was able to enter him to accomplish his will. And I think Satan does that in our day and time as well. Young people, let me tell you, when someone is trying to talk you out of your virtue, whether they be male or whether they be female, you're talking about someone who is serving as the willing instrument of the devil. And we need to make up our minds that we are going to see that. He may look like a good-looking guy, or it may look like a good-looking girl, but if they're trying to talk you into doing something that violates God's will, there's someone who are being used by the devil to accomplish that work. The devil works in that way today. And we need to make up our minds that when someone ever tries to persuade us away from the truth, when someone is trying to turn us away from the things that are right, Satan is working through them. In the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, it mentions another way that Satan works today, I believe, in the incident of Ananias and Sapphira. We see here a situation where we find also willing people, but willing people who were being led by Satan to deceive other people. In this narrative that's told in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, we'll begin in verse 1 and read through verse 5. Now, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all those who heard of it. You remember in the rest of the story, a little bit later, Sapphira, his wife, came by and repeated the same lie with the same result. Here we find a situation in which you had people who had full right to not sell their property, but they chose to sell it. Once they had sold it, it remained within their control, and they had a full right to give part of it or none of it to be able to help the needy saints there in Jerusalem. They wanted to get credit for giving all of the purchase price to help the needy saints and keep back some of that money, and in doing so, they were trying to deceive not only the apostles, but deceive the Holy Spirit. And it's described in verse 3 as Satan filling their hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit. There are people out there that are allowing themselves to be willing agents of Satan in deceiving other people. Whenever there is an effort to lie to somebody, to fib to somebody, to deceive somebody, even sometimes using technical truths to do that, you're talking about something that is not an impulse that comes from God, but an impulse that comes from Satan himself. Here we see a situation in which someone is called on it and they lose their lives for it. Ananias and Sapphira lost their lives to teach us this important lesson, that Satan can fill people's hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit. And they can also try to make us be deceived by that as well. When someone tries to deceive you, we're talking about someone who is trying to distort the very truth that the Lord came and lived and died and was raised and ascended back to the Father so that we might be able to understand it. Truth, as is outlined in the Word of God, basically carries with it the idea of reality. Not just what is false and what is accurate, but what is real as averse to what is illusory. And we need to understand as we read in the Word of God that Jesus came to show us in a world of illusion what is accurate, what is true, what is genuine. Satan is always trying to cloud the issue through deception. And when we allow ourselves to fall into that trap or are deceived by other people, we have to understand that the ultimate author of the lie is Satan himself. In 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, verses 3 and 4, we see another way that Satan operates in our day and time, and that is by preventing people from accepting the gospel. In the third and fourth verses of chapter 4, it says, "And even if our gospel is veiled," the Apostle Paul says, "it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." Isn't it interesting to see how that Satan is described here in this particular passage as the God of this world? Isn't it amazing to think of Satan While he is not a God, he does involve himself in our human affairs to such an extent that he serves as the God of many people in this world, the very one that they give their allegiance to, the one who they allow to deceive them away from understanding the truth, the one whose illusions are so effective that you have people who can't see the reality of Jesus Christ, although it stands before them. Those efforts that try to turn people away from accepting the gospel of Christ are not the efforts of a reasonable mind. Those are the efforts of Satan, ultimately, as the author of that deception. If you are someone who is contemplating obeying the gospel, and there are feelings that you're having that are trying to dissuade you from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to know that it is a real being that is trying to keep you from obeying God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every voice that you hear, every intention that you have in your heart that tries to dissuade you from doing what you know you need to do, is something that ultimately has as its author Satan, and not something that is coming because you are reasonably evaluating those particular issues. You have to basically avoid your common sense if you are going to look at the gospel of Jesus Christ and reject it. Your common sense is something that everyone has some of. I know you think there are people without walking around sense, but everybody has some kind of sense. And your basic common sense tells you to do what is right, and it tells you to do what is right now. For example, if we were all on a cruise, let's suppose that we were all on the same cruise, and somebody falls off into the water. Let's suppose that jughead would be me. I fall off in the water. Somebody feeling pity on me takes and throws one of those lifesavers off into the water to try to help me at least be able to grab onto it so I could be pulled back to inside the safety of the boat. My common sense would tell me to do two things. It would tell me, grab the life preserver, because that is the right thing to do. And it would tell me, do it now. I would not sit around and think, well, let me tell you, is it the right thing to grab that or not? You know, maybe I can outswim this thing. Nope, that's not what would go through my mind. Immediately, my good sense would tell me I need to grab the life preserver. And it would also tell me to do it now. It wouldn't say, well, you know, that life preserver is probably going to be there in 30 minutes. How long can I tread water? Let's see if I can do this. You know, this is kind of a contest. I've never been thrown off of a yacht before. Let's try this. It would tell me to do what I know is right and do what I know is right now. If you are thinking about obeying the gospel and there are things that are telling you to not obey the gospel and not do it now, you are having someone who is ultimately led by Satan trying to keep you from doing that. Even if it is the musings of your own mind, Satan is the one who is ultimately behind those efforts. Another thing that Satan does is he tries to counterfeit goodness and truth to trap people into a life of sin. In the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 13, he describes people who are false teachers. And he doesn't mince words. He says, but such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. It would be so much easier if all false teachers were ugly, wouldn't it? If all false teachers were bad dressers, if all false teachers never shined their shoes, if all of them had voices that showed the growl inside them of Satan somehow, and they turned their heads around several times and puked green just like in The Exorcist, That might give us a clue that here you find someone who is a false teacher. Maybe someone had false teacher written across their forehead. Maybe that would be a good way for us to be able to determine it. Let me tell you, there's only one way for you to make yourself bulletproof against false teachers, and that is to know the Word of God well enough so that you can't be fooled by someone who's trying to fool you by a false teaching. Because you know what? False teachers sometimes counterfeit goodness and light and truth and present themselves as seekers of those things in order to sweep people away into error and lead them astray. You know where they learn that? Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You can't just base what you think about a particular doctrine on how attractive someone may be who presents it, or how convincing they may be in their speech. Because let me tell you, someone even who appears to be living a righteous life may be someone who is deceiving you away from the truth if what they say does not match what you read in the New Testament. It's that simple. And we need to make up our minds that we recognize that Satan himself operates that way. And people who follow him willingly or unwillingly are people who sometimes leave that same impression. Another way that Satan operates in the world in which we live is by inflaming the evil desires of those that reject God. In Ephesians, the second chapter, we see here, begin in the first three verses of chapter 2, this idea clearly defined for us. For you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Here again, you notice there's another name that Satan is described, not just the god of this world, but the prince of the power of the air. We sometimes put ourselves in terrible moral jeopardy when we think of Satan as something that is not real. Because you notice how the scriptures even describe him. In spite of his wickedness, he is given his due as the god of this world, as the prince of the power of the air, as someone that we need to fear falling under the influence of. And here, as we see this described, we see how that those of us who were lost in sin were people who were dead in our trespasses and sins, formerly walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. One of the ways that Satan tries to get us to sin is by using our flesh against us, using our appetites against us, to take a natural appetite that we may have that has a natural outlet within what God has provided and get us to ignore the outlet that God has provided to try to make it go in a different direction. And in that different direction, allow ourselves to be deceived into doing those things that are wrong. Adultery is Satan doing that very thing, because he tries to make us think that the relationship of a loving husband and wife is the same as adultery. He tries to make young people think that the relationship between a husband and his wife is the same as fornication. He tries to make people think that the loving relationship between a man and his wife is the same as the lustful relationship of two people of the same gender with one another. Do you see how Satan works? He counterfeits what is genuine and tries to make us go in a direction differently than what the Lord would have us to do. We need to make sure that we don't allow our bodies to be used against us, because as we talked about this morning, our bodies are not in themselves moral or immoral. Our bodies are not inherently corrupt, as many people throughout the ages have tried to say. Our bodies just aren't going to accompany us to heaven, and therefore they think exclusively in reference to this world. Unless we allow our spirits to be conformed to the Spirit of God and His message, we are going to allow, as I said this morning, the inmates to run the asylum. That's the very reason why families don't let the kids make all the decisions, because their decisions may be based on what they want and what they want now. If you were eating according to the way that your children wanted to eat, you would be eating candy and cotton candy and popcorn every day for all three meals, except for the meals that you had ice cream. And you know that would make you sick. Because again, they're not thinking long term. They're thinking exclusively in terms of what they want and what they want now. That's the way our bodies think. What do our spirits have to do? Our spirits have to conform to the Holy Spirit of God and determine that they're going to think beyond this life. They're going to think beyond the time when we no longer have use for this body, and we have greater bodies, different bodies that the Lord provides for us, and thinks about the long-term home that we will be able to have with the Lord rather than just passing pleasure here. Satan tries to inflame the desires of people in this world and make it such so that they reject God and reject God's will for them. We need to make up our minds that we're not going to be the same children of wrath as we were before, that we're not going to allow ourselves to be moved and turned away from what is true because of Satan inflaming our desires. In 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, in verse 18, there again we see another way that Satan operates in our day and time, as pointed out in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18. In that verse it says, the Apostle Paul, as he's talking to the Thessalonian brethren, he says, "For I wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." I think Satan operates in our day and time as he did in Paul's day and time by trying to hinder evangelistic efforts. You know, sometimes it's so easy for us to wimp out when it comes to teaching the gospel to other people. We don't have any problem talking to someone else about a wonderful business opportunity that we found out about that we might be able to share with someone else that could help them. If we find out something that's been able to help us cure a particular malady that we have, we don't have any problem sharing that with someone else and telling them about it, in spite of the fact that they may have a cure that they like better. We're willing to risk our friendship for those kinds of things. And yet, you'll have so many people, when it comes down to talking to someone about their soul, are so afraid that somebody's not going to like the fact that we loved them enough to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we sit back and say nothing. There's no sense in that. We need to be people who are active in the Lord's service. We need to be busy about our Father's business, telling lost souls about the saving message of Jesus Christ and what He did for us and how they can respond to the gospel of Christ and have their sins washed away, and they can be what God wants them to be. You know, sometimes evangelistic efforts in a congregation can be put down because, after all, you may have a program organized for evangelism and you'll have some people say, "Well, you know, this wouldn't work. Well, this never has worked before. We tried that 50 years ago and it didn't work. Oh, I just don't see how that's going to be able to do much." I'm not talking about ways and means. I do think there are ways that work better in different times and different places than others. But you know, there's somebody who you couldn't describe an evangelistic effort that they would like, because after all, there might be somebody who rejects it. If you reject evangelistic efforts on the basis of the fact that most people are going to reject them, everyone is going to be rejected because most people don't want to go to heaven unless they can write the ticket like they want it. We have to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ will save those with the kind of heart that wants to respond to the Lord in faith and obedience to His will. And we have to do our best while we live in this world to try to make sure that people hear that message on the chance that we might find someone with that good and honest heart. Because I'll tell you, there are people like that in Bowling Green, Kentucky. There are people like that in Auburn, Kentucky, in Russellville, Kentucky, in other places round about in the close area that we will be able to touch. Wouldn't it be terrible if we allowed Satan to discourage our efforts to such an extent that we wouldn't do what God would have us to do? Here we see the Apostle Paul hindered from being able to engage in a particular kind of effort because of the other circumstances of life. Whenever we're thinking about something that has to do with preaching the gospel, and there's something that stands in the way of us doing that, we need to recognize that the author of that is not just our wonderful good sense. The author of that ultimately is Satan, who wants all to be lost and none to come to a knowledge of the truth. Whereas our Heavenly Father wants all to be saved and all to come to a knowledge of the truth. See, we need to be busy about our Father's business and not allow Satan to block efforts at evangelism. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, beginning in verse 23, 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, it says, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but is to be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." One of the best ways that Satan has always used to try to turn people astray from the truth is by stirring up church troubles to lead people astray. And here is the Apostle Paul in some of his last words to the young preacher Timothy. The last words that we have recorded tells the young preacher Timothy the kind of character he must work on and develop to be the kind of person who's not going to be led astray by this sort of opposition. But he can do what he can do to make sure that the snare of the devil is something that others can be released from because they're not caught up in the quarrels and in the difficulties and in the troubles that sometimes trouble congregations that discourage people from being what God wants them to be. I'll tell you, every church division that takes place, even those that were necessary for those who are right to be able to stand up against what is wrong, usually in church problems, you wind up having wrong on both sides. But I realize there are some situations in which there had to be a stand taken, and you had others that didn't like it, and that just was a division that had to be. But even in those, there are casualties that take place. Even in those, there are some people who are caught in the crossfire, who don't know exactly which way to go, and because they see a conflict between brethren, it's easy for them to just give up and quit. And Satan loves it. Even if you're right, if he can get you to war in the wrong way with brothers and sisters in Christ, so that your right position can be somehow clouded by your wrong attitude, he loves it. Because he's going to win converts in that struggle. Church troubles are things that we need to avoid like the plague and recognize that unity is the most valuable thing that we have, except for our loyalty to the Lord as we stand for the truth. And we need to be willing to yield when it comes to our own will, but never yield when it comes to the Word of God. We need to value unity to such an extent That if it's a matter of just my opinion versus yours, brother, let's try your way. But if it's a matter of standing on the word of God, we're willing to do it. But even then, recognize that church troubles need to be avoided at all costs, because there are going to be casualties. And there's an extent to which we'll be held accountable for those casualties, even though Satan is the ultimate author of them. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse 8, we see Satan and his efforts described in a way that I think is especially vivid. It says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." I like to watch Animal Planet Channel on TV. And one of the shows that they have on there is called The Big Cat Diary, in which they'll photograph lions and photograph leopards and photograph cheetahs all going about their business. They'll even name some of them and name their cubs, and I kind of enjoy that. And it'll show them on the hunt. It'll show them in different situations that they find themselves in. It's amazing, though, when you see those lions prowling around seeking something to devour. They're not particularly picky about what it is. But when you have some lionesses who are the main hunters on the prowl, they prowl around and they can move slowly, carefully, sometimes taking hours to sneak up on an unsuspecting victim so that they can devour him. Satan operates like a lion by attacking the weak, the suffering, the lonely, and trying to make Christians in those situations influenced to leave the faith. Just like a herd of water buffalo can sometimes have strength in numbers so that the lions recognize they can't attack the whole herd, it's dangerous because those horns on water buffalo are very, very sharp and can throw a lion all the way across the prairie. But you know what we have to recognize is it's not necessarily the herd that is in danger always. Sometimes it's the stragglers. It's the young that wind up going off a little bit too far away from the herd that the lion goes after. It's one that develops a little bit of a limp and can't keep up with the herd that winds up being prey for the lion. It's someone who's not being careful and allows themselves to be distracted by something else and gets isolated from the herd, and under those circumstances, the lion is able to get prey. It's just that way with us. It's why we need to look out for our young people. It's why we need to look out for our elderly. That's why we need to know each other well enough to know when someone's lonely or when someone is discouraged. That's why we need to sometimes do as we did this morning and take discipline to the extreme that it needs to be taken, so that someone might hopefully be brought back before it's everlastingly too late for them. You see, it's so important for us to recognize that Satan is like a lion prowling around seeking someone whom he may devour. If we found out that there were lions outside, we probably wouldn't tarry very long outside the building. In fact, if I found out that up on Russellville Road that there was a circus that had a couple of semis turn over and it just happened to be the lions and the tigers, I would stay here in the building as long as it took for somebody to shoot all the lions and tigers, to gather them up. I don't care which way. I'm not that kind of an animal lover. Shoot them, I don't care. get them to where they are not going to harass me or my family. But in the meantime, we stay here. I bathe in the baptistry. I live in my office. I can do anything like that. It doesn't make any difference. You know, I can have water to drink out of the fountain. I could probably cook something on the counter there in the bathroom. It wouldn't bother me. But I'm not going to go around where there's lions out prowling around. You know, isn't it amazing, though, what we'll do with our kids? All a lion can do, really, is kill you and make you his breakfast. But, you know, when it comes to Satan, there are eternal consequences to that. And you know what young people will do sometimes? They'll put their young people in situations to where they're off by themselves at a prom, which they may not be properly clothed, or they may be in a situation where they're with people who don't care about their spiritual welfare, where there are activities going on that are inconsistent with what God wants them to do, and they may put them in a position in which they might be lost. I can't imagine people sending their young people down to Cancun, as often happens on senior trips. Can you imagine sending your kids, first of all, to Mexico? And then to a place where you've got a whole bunch of other teenagers who are usually drinking and not wearing as many clothes as they ought to, and think, you know, but my child's strong enough to be able to stand up against that. You know, if you think that foolishly, you let me know about that, because I'd like to talk to you. Satan's out like a prowling lion, seeking someone he may devour, and he's after you, but you know what? He's not after somebody more vulnerable than you. He's after your kids. He's after your kids who may not have as strong a grounding in the faith as you have, and he's after them, and he's after them for keeps. Which one of your kids are you willing to sacrifice? None of mine. None of my grandchildren. None of my wife. And you know, I'm not willing to sacrifice any of you. We need to make sure that we take care of our own and do our best through observance, through love, through concern, through discipline, to make sure that that prowling lion doesn't take advantage of the weak and the suffering and the lonely, as we know he is so subject to doing. The scriptures talk about how Satan operates in the world today, and that ought to be enough to scare us. Scare us into recognizing that the only way that we can fight against Satan, who is more powerful than we, is to put ourselves under the protection of the one who is more powerful than he. And allow ourselves to be under the banner of Jesus, safe in his arms, studying his word, praying on a regular basis, walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, making sure that we associate with God's people, making sure that our associations in every situation of life are what they need to be. Because Satan is alive and Satan is active. And Satan has one goal in mind for you. You are in his plans, and in his plans, he wants you to be lost and spend eternity with him forever. You don't want that. We've seen how he works this evening. If you wind up hearing impulses in your head or in your brain that try to turn you away from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not a reasonable voice. It's a voice that ultimately has the low growl of Satan behind it. If you're not a child of God tonight, you need to listen to the voice of reason. Listen to the voice of good sense. Listen to the word of God that calls you to come to Jesus in faith, repenting of the things that you've done that are wrong, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you tonight so that you can leave this place washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you can lay your head down on your pillow satisfied that if you died, you'd be able to be safe in the arms of Jesus forever. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, what voice do you listen to? Do you listen to your shepherd's voice? Are you listening to the voice of the world round about us, the voice of the God of this world, the God of the prince of the voice of the prince of the power of the air? You're listening to those voices, then you need to straighten up. Fly right while there's time and opportunity. There's a great day coming in which the only thing that matters is whether you've wound up being children of the Lord or children of Satan. We're going to be surprised, I think, on the day of judgment when we find out how many people that we thought were serving the Lord wound up really being servants of Satan in this world. My hope and prayer for all of us is that we're not those who are unpleasantly surprised because we were one of those people. Correct it while there's time and opportunity. And if you can do so, come while together we stand and sing the song selected.